chapter number 8 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, this morning. Luke chapter number 8. We are going to look at the first three verses, and that's where we'll be for the message this morning. The title of the message is, Who is Serving Whom? Who is serving whom? And that comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. For those of you who are not familiar with what we've been doing on Sunday mornings here, we've been looking at the book of Luke a little at a time. So we started with chapter 1, verse 1, and a little at a time we've been taking the verses section by section and learning from the book of Luke what it is that God would say to us on a Sunday morning. And so this Sunday morning is the same as usual. And we want to look at these three verses as they begin Luke chapter 8. It says in verse 1, And it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. We find in these first three verses here that there were some people who followed Jesus as Jesus went from every city and every village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. There were obviously the 12 apostles as we know them. And then, of course, there were some people that you maybe wouldn't have expected to be with Jesus and to follow him wherever he went. And that was, there were some women who followed Jesus. And the Bible says that they ministered unto him out of their substance. In other words, these women here were from wealthy families. And they followed the Lord Jesus and they ministered. In other words, they served him by giving of the substance that they had to meet his needs along with the others who followed him, that God had given them some wealth, and then they had used that wealth to fund the ministry that Jesus was doing. By the way, you'll never find Jesus flying from city to city in a Learjet or a limousine. He did say that he did not have a place where to lay his head. And he went from time to time, not wondering, I don't want to use that, but his disciples wondered where the next meal was coming from. He knew, but they didn't. In other words, I say that to say when these women helped and ministered, Jesus wasn't living high on the hog, which isn't a good Jewish term, by the way. But he wasn't living high on the hog off of their money, but they were ministering and helping fund the ministry that he had. And what I want you to see in the message here this morning is really when they were serving him, he was serving them. The application that I want to make to all of us today is it will be the same with you and me. When we serve the Lord, he's really the one who serves us. We're the ones benefited by worshiping him and giving him what he desires of us. We're the ones who are blessed. And that'll be the point of the message. And again, the title is, Who is serving whom? Let's pray and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for these three verses that you've included in the scripture for a reason. Thank you that they teach us some lessons that we can learn about ourselves. Thank you that you've included this story of these ladies that ministered to you of their substance. Now, Lord, would you help us to be able to gain an application from your word? Would you give me the ability to preach the words that you want preached? Would you give all of us ears to hear? We ask that you would bind and rebuke the wicked one, that he could not snatch the seed of the word of God as it's given through your word. Lord, I thank you that you will, and please give all of us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I would have you to know this morning that serving God is the best life that you could possibly live. And that doesn't matter if you are a full-time Christian servant, like I would call myself. Being able to be a pastor is a privilege, and pastoring a church, it means that Monday, Tuesday, and all the way through to Sunday, my life is taken up with doing the things that are needed for the church to function and pastoring people and caring for them. And it is a great privilege. But God may never put you into a position like a pastor or a missionary that goes and lives in another country and shares the gospel with other people. God may never call you to that full time. You may never be an evangelist or a Christian school teacher or any other calling that we would look at and say, well, that's a full-time position. You may never be called to that, but all of us are called to serve God. If you are a welder, if you are a plumber, if you are a lawyer, if you are a technician of whatever sort there is these days, I want you to understand that you are still called to serve God, even in the employment that you're in, to give glory to Jesus Christ as you go to work every day and are faithful and work hard and are a good testimony and befriend your coworkers and share the gospel with them. And, you know, as you minister to your family, as you minister to your neighbors, you are ministering in God's work. And it is the best life that you can possibly live. The question that I would ask you this morning is it possible that some of us today have been holding back on serving God with all that we have because we think it will be a miserable life? I mean, if I go all out for God, it's just going to be miserable. I mean, He's going to take from me the things that give me joy in this life. I would suggest that there are probably many here who struggle with those thoughts. And maybe even there are some here that God has called you to be full-time in the work of the Lord. Maybe you know that God would have you be a pastor or a missionary or, you know, whatever full-time position. And you hesitate to surrender to that because you're afraid of what that will mean. That would mean full surrender, and I don't know if God will take care of me in the area of joy. Well, I want you to understand that, again, serving God is the best life you could possibly live. We'll see that here from these three short verses that we looked at. And I want to show you three ministries that we can find in these first three verses. The first ministry that we find is that Jesus met the needs of these ladies that are mentioned. Now, the ladies that are mentioned are in verse number 2. There's one called Mary Magdalene. Then in verse 3, it mentions Joanna, and it mentions Susanna. So those three ladies are specifically mentioned. And I want you to understand that Jesus met their deepest need. The Bible tells us that Jesus healed them of evil spirits and infirmities. Infirmities would obviously be sicknesses that they had. Jesus healed them. I hope you would agree with me. That's a ministry that Jesus gave to them. When He healed them, He was ministering. He was serving them and blessing them. And God still does heal. God is able and God does. He doesn't always do it always the way that we want and in the timing that we want, but God does heal. And the Bible tells us in the book of James, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." God does still do that. But what I want to focus on this morning is the fact that the Bible tells us that He not only healed their infirmities, He healed them of evil spirits. We often use a term of a demon or a demonic attack. But you understand that the word demon is not a Bible word. The Bible does talk about devils, and it talks about evil spirits. We think of that as demons. But the Bible uses the word evil spirits, and Jesus healed them of evil spirits. And today I want to focus on really one of the ladies. There are three mentioned, but one is the one that I want to focus on, and her name is Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that Jesus cast out 7 devils from her. Now, what did those devils do to her? We just don't know. What did the manifestation of the fact that they were in her, what did that look like? We really don't know. God does not share that information with us. But I want you to understand, and we will look at Mark chapter 5 here in just a moment. You can keep your place in Luke 8. I want you to see that 7 devils is bad, but even 1 devil is bad. Look at Mark chapter number 5. Let me show you that what many devils can do to a person, and we find in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. Here's a man who had many devils. In verse 1 it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he, Jesus, had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, we don't have the time to read down through there. I would encourage you to read that through a little bit later. You'll find that Jesus cast these devils out. There was one that was kind of the spokesman for the devils, but there was a legion, apparently, of devils, many devils in this person, and Jesus cast them out. They went into a herd of swine, and the swine ended up dying. You know the story. And this man suddenly was clothed and in his right mind. But before he was clothed in his right mind and healed of those devils, what I want you to notice is what the Bible says about him, that he was in the tombs and night and day he could not be tamed. The Bible says that there were even chains that they would try to put on him and he would break those chains. We find that he was crying throughout the night. He was cutting himself. Friends, we find those same type of things sometimes in our society today. Could I just make an application here that some of you, I think, will agree with and others perhaps have never thought of? Think in your mind, if you maybe used to listen to rock music or maybe you currently do, think about, picture in your mind, what does the average rock group, even if they claim to be Christian rock, what do they look like? Is there any type of bondage that perhaps they reveal in their pictures that they take of themselves or in their concerts? Could you say that the music that they play sounds much like someone who, as it says in verse 7, cries with a loud voice? In verse 5, night and day they would be in the tombs crying and cutting themselves. Can some of that, is that represented in rock music? And friends, it is. Because rock music is the music of demonic forces. And they reveal themselves through that. And that's why there is a screaming involved in rock music. That is the spirit of the individual within them screaming out, just like these caused this man to scream out. And friends, if you don't believe me, just ask the rock stars themselves. They'll tell you freely that they have a spirit. It's okay to say amen there. This is true and right. Satan is real, and I would have you know that. And by the way, music is one of his areas that he excels in, because music affects us. But what we see is that one devil will cause a person to really, what I see here is a man who is bound in chains. In other words, he is feeling bound, isn't he? Not only that, but he's crying out and cutting himself. He loathes himself and wants to harm himself. You know that devils will cause people to harm themselves. That's a demonic attack. Because Satan always, you will find that Satan destroys the individual that he inhabits. Always. One devil is bad enough, but the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene had seven devils. What would that look like? Again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can imagine if she had seven devils, there was some manifestation of the fact that she had these devils in her, and it would not have been good. Look at Luke chapter number 11. Let me share with you why it is, possibly, that she had seven devils. Luke chapter number 11. Let me say this as you're turning to Luke chapter number 11, that the reason I believe that the Bible gives us the number of devils that she had, where it was seven, is Jesus wants us to understand that that number seven is the idea of a completion. She's full of this. Now, I believe there were seven specific ones, But I think the reason God includes that in Scripture is He wants us to understand she was completely under the control of these devils. Because seven is the number of completion. Often in the Bible you find sevens where God is showing a completion of something. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Notice what Jesus tells us later on in the book of Luke, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. So notice in verse 24, there's an unclean spirit that leaves a man. How did he leave? Why did he leave? We don't know. It could be that somebody who had some power and some ability to get rid of devils. And by the way, there are people who are even lost and yet have some ability to get rid of devils. I noticed there was a lady one time that I was dealing with, and she talked about she was involved in Islam, which is a false religion. And she talked about the fact that when she moved into the apartment that she lived in, she would wake up with bad dreams and her kids would have bad dreams. And she was smart enough to recognize that's because there are bad spirits here that are waking me up with these nightmares. And so what she did is at night she began to, on her television, she had some DVDs that would play someone reading the Quran, just like we would have DVDs that would be someone playing reading the Bible. And she played those, and sure enough, the bad dreams stopped. And friends, the reason is, if you know anything about God and His Word, is that's because there are some devils that are stronger than other devils, and they come along and they say, hey, you're out, I'm in. And that's exactly what happened there. We don't know why this devil left here in Luke chapter number 11, but look what else it says in verse 25. When he cometh, because he's going to return, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Notice the number. He takes to him seven other servants more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So, is it possible that perhaps Mary Magdalene had originally had one devil, and somehow that had been cast out, somehow that devil left? But the problem was is that when she got that dealt with, you see, she never filled that void with something that would take care of the issue. And friends, you know that that's a danger for you and for me sometimes when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation. If there is a devil that's afflicting somebody and that devil gets cast out, it's not enough to cast the devil out. You understand that something has to take the place of that devil. And the reason in this illustration here in Luke chapter 11, why the devil is able to take seven devils stronger than himself and fill that void again, even worse than the first time, is because the individual who had gotten rid of the devil never replaced it with that which is good. When the devil returned, it found the person swept and garnished. In other words, my life is cleaned up. I've done my best to clean my life up, and that devil's not going to afflict me anymore. But the problem is, friends, is that you and I, in and of ourselves, we don't have power over devils. We need to fill that void with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has powers. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of empty, false religion. Is able in some ways to deal with Satan and his forces and certainly give a person a little more peace, but the problem is that if it's not filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one that has power over devils, then the last state of that man is worse than the first. And I want to encourage all of us here to remember that Jesus is the answer to all things that Satan would throw at us. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you are committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand you don't have to fear evil spirits. You don't have to fear the wicked one. You don't have to fear someone casting a spell on you or someone giving you a bad feeling of any kind. You don't have to worry about those things because the Lord Jesus is more powerful than all of that. And you can be encouraged by that and be strengthened by that. Because Satan, see, would have you fear But you don't have to fear because Jesus is more powerful. Now let's look at the second service. Go back to Luke chapter number 8. The first one is Jesus met her deepest need. Jesus met her deepest need. The second service that we find is she in turn served him. Look at what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and 12 were with him. And then notice verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. You see, Jesus served them by getting rid of the infirmities and the devils that they had, and they now serve Jesus in turn. And friends, do you realize here this morning that if Jesus Christ has given you salvation, you know what He expects of you and expects of me? That we would then serve Him. You see what a shame it would be if you and I have, as I talked about in the beginning of the service, if God has given us freedom from our sin and the opportunity to be saved from our sin, and our sin has been dealt with, it's been forgiven. Do you understand what a shame that would be if we would then turn away from God and we would say, I want nothing to do with serving the God who served me? These ladies here, because He had helped them, they had decided that they were going to then serve Him. And I want to encourage each one of you here that if you have been helped by the Lord Jesus Christ, then what He asks of you is that you would serve Him. And there's many ways that you can serve Him. These ladies served the Lord Jesus out of their substance. In other words, as I mentioned to you, they were wealthy and they funded Him. Not so that He could live lavishly. Jesus did not do that. Don't believe, you know, whatever televangelist that would tell you that if you'll just send in money to my ministry, and, you know, God will bless you, while that individual is living, again, high on the hog and living in a wealthy state. Friends, that's no more of God than my left foot. If you don't know, my left foot's not of God. But listen, that's not of God. That's not what Jesus was doing. But Jesus was using that money that they would offer to serve, to give. And they wanted to be a part of the service that Jesus was doing for others. And God would call on us. If we're saved, you know what we ought to do? We ought to serve with our substance. We ought to give to the work of God. Not so that the pastor can live lavishly. Not so that the church can be adorned with gold and silver. But so that the work of God can go forward and more people can be helped. But you see, money is not necessarily that much of an issue for us as Americans, because all of us, as Americans, really compared to the world, are wealthy, and money's not that big of a deal to us. But you know what is a big deal to us? What is a substance that we can serve God with that is a precious commodity to us? Time. We may be wealthy in money, but we're poor in time, aren't we? But a real sacrifice is when we give of that which we have little. And we all have little time, but you know what God would ask of you? That you would give Him your time. Give Him your time by serving others. And part of that is being involved in the local church and not just coming and sitting in the pew and listening to the preacher and then going your way. But while you're here serving others and caring for others and meeting their needs and talking with them and encouraging them and all the rest, we should serve God with our time and our money and also our talents. But now let me share with you also what we find here in the Word of God. We find two forms of service in Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3. Let me give you the third ministry or form of service that we find. And it's actually not found here in Luke. It's found in John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. And here's something that God pointed out to me as I was studying for this message. In John chapter number 20. I don't have time to talk about the different things that I wanted to mention about Mary Magdalene. She served through her substance, but I would also have you know that you find that Mary was present at Jesus' crucifixion. Do you understand that even Peter the apostle wasn't there? It was a big deal that she was there. She stayed, best we can tell, she stayed through the entire crucifixion. Not only did she stay through the entire crucifixion, she stayed with His body until they buried it, the best we know. She was there, the Bible tells us, when they put him in that sepulcher that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So as far as we can tell, she was there at the crucifixion. She watched him die. She stayed with the body until it was buried. Can I say that that's ministry? She loved the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he had loved her and met her needs. Therefore, she loved him. But here's the interesting thing about our Lord Jesus, and this is the third ministry. Jesus will be a debtor to no one. What I mean by that is, you'll never give so much to the Lord Jesus that you can say, I gave more than he gave. Whenever you give, he'll give more. Whenever you serve him, he'll serve you. It may or may not be money. In fact, a lot of times what God does is he allows us all to just barely have what we need and just go on. That's a lot of times. Sometimes he gives us more, but a lot of times it's just plodding along day after day, mundane, our needs being provided for. But he serves us in so many other ways, and we find that here. John chapter 20. Here's what I want you to notice. Now, Jesus has been in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the grave. Look at verse 1 of John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now skip down, if you would, to verse 6, because Peter and John go to the sepulchre. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. Notice verse 11 now. But Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. You know what's important about that passage of Scripture is? Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus appeared to when he was risen. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't John. Wasn't any of the other 12 apostles. They were the ones that went from town to town, village to village, and preached with Jesus. Jesus had given them power over devils to cast out devils. Jesus had given them the power to heal, and they had healed. Peter is in just a few weeks going to preach that great message at Pentecost when thousands were saved. But it wasn't Peter to whom Jesus appeared. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Jesus ministering to her by blessing her for her faithfulness. And I want you and I want me to understand this morning, all of us here, that we owe the Lord Jesus that we would serve Him. He has taken our sins upon Himself. He has given us the gift of salvation by faith in Him. He is deserving that we would give Him all of our life, that we would stop living for ourselves, our selfish desires, all about what we want and what makes me comfortable and what I like, and serve Him. He is worthy. And here's the wonderful thing about it. When we do that, He in turn will minister back to us again. As I said to you at the beginning of the service, serving God is the best life that you could possibly live. And He will gladly minister to you. You know what the Bible tells us in Psalm 16? We don't have the time to look there. But it tells us that in His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. I'm going to use my own words now. But in John chapter 14, Jesus said, If any man will serve me, I and my Father will come unto that man and will manifest ourselves to him. It doesn't mean that we'll see him in a physical form, but it does mean that we'll have his presence in such a way that we'll be able to say, I know he's with me. And I know he's here. And we'll have joy and rejoicing like those who don't serve the Lord don't have. So, you know, if you're lacking joy here today, if your life is miserable, you know what you need? You need to turn your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. He'll give you joy. Will it be a difficult life at times? Was it difficult for Mary Magdalene? Yeah. But in the end, it's worth it because he'll serve you in turn. Now, I would say this as we close, and we'll be done here in just a moment. If you're here and you cannot say with all assurance, I know, if I were to die right now, I know I'd go to heaven. Then I want you to understand that the Bible was written so that you could know that you're going to heaven. John put it this way, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if you don't know for sure, if you were to die right now, that you'd go to heaven, then I want to encourage you, the answer is Jesus. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. You deserve God's wrath just like I deserve God's wrath. So if we got what we deserve, when we die, we'd go straight to hell. That's all of us. You and me and everybody else that is in this world, we are all the same. Because we've all come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, gave his life a sacrifice for us, took God's wrath upon himself. And now the Bible says, the righteousness of God is manifested by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you would have eternal life, if you would go to heaven, then the answer is, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on what he did. Take him at his word. When he says, I died for you and I rose again, then take him at his word. Don't trust your church baptism. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust the fact that, you know, you were raised in a Christian home, whatever else that people trust in. Trust in Jesus and what he did for you, his death, burial, and his resurrection. And when you take him at his word and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me so that I could have eternal life, that you rose from the grave. The Bible says that then God then grants you grace. And that grace is, he washes away your sin. He forgives you of that sin. He gives you the righteousness of God. And you can have all, absolute assurance, like I do, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. And if you've never believed on Jesus, but you would like to today, at the time of invitation, we'll have an opportunity for you to come forward and have someone show you from the Bible how you can believe on Jesus. Let me encourage you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would, with every head bowed and every